All right, well, who brought a Bible to church? If you brought a Bible, open with me to Deuteronomy in chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and fifth book of the Bible, right after Deuteronomy chapter 3, right before Deuteronomy chapter 5, for those of you who need some help. And we're going to read in a little bit verses there around Moses. But last week, I laid before you this word that the Lord put on my heart as I was praying over 2024 and just endeavoring to hear from God to know what am I going to be preaching and speaking on and focusing on this year. And the theme that the Lord gave me was the year of the strong heart, that the Lord wants to do a work in our hearts as a people throughout 2024. And your heart and my heart is an amazing thing. And let me talk for a moment about your physical heart that's currently pumping blood through your body. Your heart beats 100,000 times a day. It pumps 2,000 gallons of blood every day. There are 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. Your blood travels 12,000 miles every day through your body, which is the size of the United States from coast to coast times 4. Your heart works twice as hard as the leg muscles of a sprinter. During your lifetime, oh, I love this, your heart will pump 1 million barrels of blood. How's that for a beautiful visual right there? Interesting fact, most heart attacks take place on Monday morning. Did you know this? Monday morning. Now, I have a theory. It's because Mondays is so far away from Sundays. It's just a day where people are really down because they wish they could be at church, right? That's my theory. Other people have other theories. I don't know what happens on Mondays, but okay. And laughing is good for your heart. When you laugh, your blood vessels relax, which sends 20% more blood through your body, which allows your heart to take a break. Your heart works less when you laugh. It's amazing. It's almost like the Bible already said, a merry heart does good like medicine. And let me give you one more. A broken heart can feel exactly like a heart attack. When you have intense, sudden feelings of sadness, your chest will feel like it's in pain, your body will release stress hormones, and you'll experience shortness of breath. When you experience emotional pain, your physical heart actually hurts. Your heart's an amazing thing. And from as long back as we know, humans and the Lord, even through scripture, have always referred to our heart as more than just an organ. It's the center of our being. It's not just a worldly idea, right? You know, that we would say, you know, I love you with all my heart. Well, you're not saying that you don't love someone with your leg or that you don't love them with your ears or your eyebrows. You're talking about, I love you with all of who I really am, the center of me. And the Bible uses the language of the heart in several different ways. According to scripture, your heart can be troubled. Your heart can be weighed down. It can be joyful. It can be convinced. It can be convicted, filled with doubt, filled with faith. Your heart can be clean. Your heart can be defiled. Your heart can turn towards God, or your heart can turn away from God. It can be soft or it can be hard. According to the Bible, your heart can think. Did you know that? Your heart can perceive things. You can be deceived by your heart and in your heart. You can be led astray by your heart. You can train your heart. And the Bible says that you can guard your heart. And here's the theme verse that I preached last week. It's Proverbs 4:34 that says this. It'll be up on the screen if you can see it. Read this with me. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Seven of you repeated that with me. Thank you very much. There are extra blessings in heaven for when you obey the pastor. Your house gets bigger in heaven. Did you know that? That's in 3 Timothy. Above all else, guard your heart. Some of you are repeating again. You've got like that. It kicked in. No, I'll read it this time. Okay. Above all else, guard your heart. If you could prioritize one thing above everything else on your list for this year, and if you have goals, if you have New Year's resolutions, whether it be, you know, counting your calories or exercising more, or watching what you eat, I want to remind you what we read from Jesus last week that says it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of your mouth. Now, that's good news for lunch. Amen? Amen. And so I want to start with some observations and some truths about the heart. And I want to start by saying this. You are the doorkeeper of your heart. You are responsible for the health of your heart. Let me read a few scriptures to show you what I mean. Deuteronomy 8:17 says, "Beware lest you say in your heart." Beware lest you say in your heart. Did you know that your heart can speak? Okay, so beware lest you say in your heart. Who is responsible, your heart or you? Beware lest you say in your heart. Your heart belongs to you, so you're responsible. You following? Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Who is seeking the Lord, your heart or you? You are. Okay, one more. Psalm 24, verse 4, it refers to he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has a pure heart, your heart or you? You. You are the one responsible for your heart. Now, my point in saying that is this. You are not a victim of your heart. You are not a victim of your heart. People say, "Well, you know, Pastor Tim, I think my heart would really be in a better place. I think I'd be in a more healthy place. But, you know, I really didn't have the best upbringing. And my dad had a short temper, and my mom was cold and removed. And so I've had all these troubles and experiences in my life that have caused my heart to be in a bad place. And so it's because of all of these circumstances that my heart is in this place." Let me say to you today, the state of your heart has nothing to do with what's happened to you and everything to do with what you have allowed to remain in your heart. You are not a victim of your circumstances. You are not a victim of God. People say, "Well, God made me this way. This is my personality." Anybody ever made excuses by hiding behind your personality? "Well, it's just me, Pastor Tim. I'm just not a bubbly person, and I'm not an overly happy person, and the Lord made me this way," right? No, you are not a victim of the state of your heart. You are not a victim of your personality. You are responsible for your own life. Somebody say amen. You're in charge. You're in the driver's seat. You're responsible. And so today I want to start with this central, most significant thing that I could speak to you regarding your heart. And I want us to find it in the book of Deuteronomy. And just before I read, let me give you the context for the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book that recounts of all that God has done from creation through Israel to the story of them going into the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy is Moses giving a summary. He's pouring out his heart to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. He knows that he's not allowed to go into the promised land. The Lord has already told him, "You are going to die before the Israelites go into the land of Canaan." So the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses pouring out from his heart. Imagine you know that, you know, your kids are about to go off to school, or you're at the end of your life, and you've got this moment to pour out all of your wisdom. That's what Deuteronomy is. So let's read Deuteronomy 4:32, and if you don't have your Bibles, you can just listen. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of." This is an amazing statement. Here's what Moses is saying. He speaks to Israel. And he says, if you were to take everyone from the creation of man until this moment right now, from one end of heaven to the other, if you were to line them all up, if you asked them if any of them have experienced what you have experienced, they would have to say no. Did you know that you have a unique experience with the Lord that nobody else has? Not a single person has experienced the Lord in the exact same way as you. It's amazing. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 33. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is no other beside him. Moses goes on and he summarizes for them that all of the things that they'd experienced as they got brought out of 430 years in slavery in Egypt, every sign, every wonder that they had experienced, God did these things so that they would know that the Lord is God. Now, we don't live in a culture right now that has multiple gods in North America. We don't have that in Egypt at the time. They had over 2,000 gods. So what they were experiencing in their culture around was that there's many gods. And the deliverance that the Lord did in such a dramatic way, Moses said, he did this so that you would know that the Lord is God and there is no one beside him. Moses said that they would know, not that they would believe. We talk today about believing in God. Oh, do you believe in God? Do you have faith? Well, I believe. The Israelites, if you would line them all up and ask, do you believe in God? They would have said, no. We know God. We know him. We saw the smoke on the mountain, the fire on the mountain. We heard his voice. We saw him deliver us. He turned the water from the Nile to blood. He sent frogs and gnats and locusts throughout the land of Egypt on their enemies. They saw him part the Red Sea so that they could walk across on dry ground. No Israelite would have said, yeah, you know, I believe. I believe. They would have said, I know God. I've seen him, I've heard him, I've experienced the Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know God? Not intellectually, not theologically. Did you know that you can have good theology and good doctrine and not have a personal relationship with the Lord? Did you know that you could study your Bible and pray and not have a personal relationship with the Lord? And not know him? Listen, church, it's all about Jesus and knowing him. When you know him, it becomes easy to forgive others who sin against you. When you know him, it becomes easy to be patient with people who irritate you. Well, some of you know those people? Oh, fantastic. When you know him, it's easy to trust him with your future. Why? Because you know that he's good and he loves you and he has a plan for your life. Come on, church, do you know him or do you know about him? The Lord speaks through Moses and says that he wants his people to know that he is the only God in heaven above, on earth beneath, and besides him, there is none. There is no God like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Somebody say amen. There's no God like him. Now, you may not have seen him turn the Nile from water to blood, but you have seen him provide for you. You may not have seen him send plagues against your enemies, but you have seen him deliver you from the hand of Satan and every attack of the enemy. You may not have seen him part the Red Sea, but you have seen him make a way for you to be made a child of God and adopted into the family of your heavenly Father. Somebody get excited in this place. You have seen him perform signs and wonders in your life. Let's keep reading. Verse 36. He says, out of heaven, he, the Lord, let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And listen to this, verse 37. And because He loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them. He brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in and give you the land for your inheritance as it is this day. Moses is reminding Israel, you've heard his voice. You saw smoke and fire on the mountain. You heard a declaration come from heaven. You know God. And verse 37, I'll read it again. And because he loved your fathers. If my first question to you today is, do you know God? Here's my second question. Do you know that he loves you? So many Christians are fueled by this sense of needing to love the Lord. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm supposed to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, you know, I'm trudging through life, and I'm trying to love the Lord, and I'm trying to serve him. And can we just pause for a moment and just bask in the beauty that he loves us? The Lord loves you. Paul prayed this, Ephesians 3. He said, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And to know the love of Christ that is too great to fully understand. Here's the reality. We have certain limitations, and in the natural, we don't understand how much God loves us. Because all that we know is how we love one another, and we tend to have love towards one another that's conditional and based upon circumstances and if the sun is shining. Quick pop quiz. How many of you find that some people are hard to love? Show of hands. Nobody in this room. I mean, other people. You guys are the best. Some people are hard to love, and as Christians, it's like, well, I'm trying. Some of us have this religious burden upon us. We're like, well, I'm trying to love people, and I'm trying to forgive them, and I'm trying to get over what they did for me. Listen to me. When you realize how much God loves you, it becomes easy to forgive other people. It's difficult for us to understand it, but that's why Paul said that he was praying that we would have a supernatural anointing from heaven to understand how much God loves us. How wide, how long, how deep, how high. You can know how valuable something is to somebody by how much they're willing to pay for it. And the Lord loved you so much, he paid for you. He bought you with his son. He laid down his son for you. Now, we don't know love like that, person to person. We don't know, because listen to me, I love you, but I ain't giving up my kids for you. I love them more than you. And I should, right? But God in heaven loved us so much, he gave up his son so that you could be his son and his daughter. There's no love like Jesus. Some people are hard to love. Some people are easy to love. It's easy to love people who encourage you and tell you that you're the best and encourage you and call you up and say you're awesome and God's got a plan for your life. Some people are easy to love. Some people are hard to love. But again, as Christians, we make it so hard. Romans 5:8 says this, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you can read Deuteronomy 4 and you could say, well, actually, Tim, Moses was talking here verse 37, because he loved your fathers. And so really that's just referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're not, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, but Jesus came to earth to demonstrate how much he loves all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So here we are. Moses is speaking to a group of people who knew the Lord. They had a personal relationship with him. They saw him do mighty signs and wonders. They knew him. He was speaking to a people who knew that God loved them. And then he leans in at the end of that, and I've read everything that I've read to get to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. He says this, "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other." Now, if you're reading this through, if you're following the story, you might be tempted to ask the question, didn't we already cover that? He already said that he performed all these signs and wonders so that they would know that the Lord is God and that he's the only one in heaven above and on earth beneath and that besides him there is no other. They already knew that. And he leans in and he says, okay, since you already know the Lord your God, here's what I need to lay in your heart again. Here's what I need to remind you and I need to deposit this into your heart is I need to tell you that you need to know the Lord. Pastor Tim, I already know the Lord. I've been going to church for 20 years and, you know, we used to be in the choir and, you know. How many of you know it doesn't matter how long you've been serving the Lord, you need to know him today. You need to be reminded. He says, lay it in your heart that there is one God and he loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you. Moses says, I know you already know it, but since you already know it, I need you to lay it in your heart again. This word lay, to lay it in your heart. Some translations say, I need you to remember it. I need you to consider it. I need you to meditate on it. I need you to restore it. This is a truth that we need to hear over and over and over again. Listen to me. The good news of Jesus Christ can never become old news for the child of God. Doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. It's fresh life every time you hear it. God loves me. Jesus died for me. I can be forgiven of my sins. That should never be old news. Your eyes should never gloss over and you should think, I've heard this before. It's fresh life. Fresh bread from heaven. Can never get old. I don't know what your week has been like. If your boss has asked too much of you, and if your family's been harsh with you, and if your kids weren't listening to you, and if other people let you down, I don't know what you've experienced this week. But here's what I want to lay in your heart today. There is one God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and he loves you, loves you, loves you. Other people might not love you, but Jesus loves you. Other people might be angry at you, but Jesus loves you. He delights in you. Song of Solomon 6:3 says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Isn't that beautiful? Now you can put that on your Valentine's Day card for your spouse because, you know, that Song of Solomon, it's about a married couple and their love for one another. But can I give you a deeper truth than just within your marriage? It's with the Lord. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Let me tell you something about my beloved wife, Christine. She loves me. A lot. She thinks I'm great. She cares about me. She wants me to be happy. Aren't you happy for me right now? Like, that's like, must be nice to be you. Don't say that. Don't say that. So, yesterday, my son Kenny had a birthday party, a friend's birthday party to go to, and Christine knew that there was something at the mall in St. Catharines that I wanted to buy, and the party was in St. Catharines, and we were living in the falls. So she said, this is how amazing she is, she says, why don't you bring Kenny to the birthday party, and you can just stay in St. Catharines, go shopping, make your purchase, and pick him up and come back home. And she could have said, you know, get back here, speed, and help me clean the house. Help me cook dinner. Help me watch the girls, right? And she could say those things and she would still love me. Amen. Did you know you could tell your spouse to clean the house and still love them? Just to clarify. But she wants me to be happy. Now, I hope that your spouse loves you as much as my spouse loves me. It's not likely, but I hope that you... But let me tell you, ain't nobody loved me like Jesus. There's nobody that loves me like Jesus. No matter how long you've been serving the Lord, you need to lay this in your heart today. Jesus loves you. This is why we need to keep gathering as a church. This is why we every seven days, those doors will be open until Jesus returns. Every 7 days, those doors will be open. And we're going to gather in this place and lift up holy hands and declare God's praises. And we're going to open this book and tell people the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Here's why we need that. We need the truth to continually be sown into our heart. Truth. I just need more truth, more truth. How do you guard your heart, Pastor Tim? Truth. Get the truth into your heart. Truth is life. Jesus says when you know the truth, it'll set you free. So all the time we need this. We need to hear the truth of God's word. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 14, or it's in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. And I'll give it to you real quick. Jesus says that there is a man who went out to sow seed, and as he sowed the seed, some fell on the path, some fell on rocky ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell on good ground. And the good ground was the only soil where there was a harvest, where there was something that grew up from that seed. But the thorny ground and the rocky ground and the path, it had nothing. Now the explanation of the parable is that the soil, the types of soil, are the condition of our heart. Path, rocky, thorny, good soil. And the seed is truth. And as truth comes and is sown into your heart, depending upon the state of your heart, it will either bring about blessings and good results or not. And here's what Jesus says about the seed that's sown on the path. Matthew 13, 19 says, when anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So here's what happens. Truth is spoken into your heart. And it could be Bible truth. It could be a sermon. It could be the truth, that your family loves you. Any truth spoken into your heart is good and beautiful. Here's what the devil wants to do. He wants to send in these birds of prey to come and snatch the truth out of your heart. So here's where guarding your heart comes in. Is we need to ensure that when we hear truth, we understand it. It drops down into our heart. We protect our heart from the enemy wanting to come and steal it away. Because here's what the devil will do. He doesn't just take the truth away. He replaces it with lies. You know the devil's an effective preacher? His sermons are terrible, but he's effective. He speaks lies. He whispers into your ear, and here's what he says. You're not loved. You're not valuable. You're not important, and you've messed up so much. Now, here's the thing. That last one might be true. You've messed up a lot. But because of the spilled blood of Jesus on your behalf and mine, all of our sins can be washed away. I'll tell you a quick story. One morning this week, we were getting the kids ready for school, and one of my children, who will remain nameless, got on my nerves. Any parents in the room ever had kids get on their, they find your skin, and then they get under it. Can you encourage me, please? Encourage your pastor? Okay, that's fantastic. And I reacted harshly to them. I'm not going to tell you what I said because, frankly, it's none of your business. But I'm telling the story. I was harsh with them, and I knew it as soon as I said it. You know that loving conviction from the Holy Spirit that's just like, not cool, Tim. So about 5 minutes later, we got all the kids in the back of the car, and I'm about to bring them to school. And I couldn't even drive without dealing with it. I just opened up the back door And I spoke and I said, listen, Daddy was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I repent and I ask you to forgive me. And then I not only took away the lie, the thing that I said that I shouldn't have said, but I replaced it with the truth. I said, here's what Daddy said. Now here's the truth. Here's the truth. Why? Because we need to place the truth into our hearts. And for the sake of my own heart, I needed to be able to repent and deal with that situation. Now, why do I share that story? Because the devil would want nothing more than for me to be defeated and feel rotten about myself all day. That moment could have ruined my whole day. But instead, I dealt with it and I said, Lord, forgive me and help me to be gracious with my children. And here's what I prayed. I said, God, I thank you that when I fail as a father, you will never fail as a father. When I am harsh with my children, you are not harsh with my children. Your grace will fill in the gap when I mess up. But here's most Christians. Most Christians walk around all day long throughout their Christian life, and they let the enemy define them by their mistakes. They let their circumstances define them. We walk around being more mindful of our failures and our circumstances than we are mindful of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I got a question. Why is how we're doing determined by what's been done to us rather than the one who died for us? Well, how you doing? How you doing, Pastor Tim? Well, I'm okay. Why do we define how we're doing based upon our circumstances instead of Christ who died for us? Listen to me, church. Every day should be a good day because Jesus died for you. Every day's a good day because I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not giving you some wishy-washy hope for a God that's maybe real and maybe you can believe in him. I'm telling you, you can know the Lord like you know you and me in this room. You can know that he's real. And here's what Moses, all of this that he says, why does Moses give this warning? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, he says this, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. Here's our struggle, every single one of us. No matter how long you've been going to church, no matter how long you'll continue going to church, reading your Bible, all that good stuff, you and I will have a tendency to drift into forgetting the goodness of God. So here's what Moses said to the Israelites, and here's what I say to you today. You need to lay this truth in your heart. The Lord is God. There is none like him. And he loves me, loves me, loves me, loves me. So Lord, I pray a blessing over each person in the house today. I thank you that you have called them by name, that you have a destiny and a future for them. Lord, may they know your voice. May we be a people who are quick to obey, quick to repent, quick to call upon your name. We'll know you're quick to forgive and pour out mercy and grace every day. Hallelujah. We praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.